Good morning and greetings in the name of the one who says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Glad to see everyone here this morning. I know there's been a lot of sickness going around and some of you may be here not feeling the best, but you wanted to be with the people of God and I appreciate that. Those who couldn't be here, our prayers are for you as well for your healing. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 1, and I'll be reading from verses 43 to the end of the chapter, and I've entitled the message this morning, "Under the Fig Tree," and you'll understand why. Okay, John chapter 1, verse 43. The following day... Maybe we should explain a little bit about the preceding day. The preceding day was the day when Jesus called four of his disciples, James and John and Andrew and Peter. And now we have the next day, the following day. Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." And he saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now the message is going to be mostly about Nathanael. Nathanael was a man that's a little bit unusual in the disciples of Jesus, in the fact that there's only two times that he is mentioned by that name. And Nathanael was evidently a man who was born and living in the village of Cana, where Jesus performed his first miracle. And it's interesting that John refers to Nathanael by his first name, and this is the only time that we find Nathanael mentioned by his first name is in the book of John. Otherwise, he's always known as the disciple Bartholomew, which is his surname, his last name. And so there seems to be some familiarity there between John and Nathanael. Maybe they had grown up together. Maybe they knew each other from before. I don't know. But it's easy to speculate those things. You know, here were six disciples now who were kind of from the same region, northern Galilee. And it says here that Peter and Andrew were from Bethsaida, later on Capernaum. And here Nathanael was from Cana. And when Philip introduced him to Jesus, He said that it's the son of Joseph of Nazareth. Well, you know, we can kind of speculate a little bit about these things. Chances are that there was some, at least some knowledge or some acquaintance with the family of Jesus, because he introduced him as Jesus, the son of Joseph of Nazareth. And you know, it could very likely be that Jesus was quite a bit older than Nathanael. Nathanael might have been just a young person at that time. Maybe he was 20 years old or 25 years old, and Jesus was was now 30 years old. And so you understand in a church setting like this, when you have young boys on the front bench and you have teenagers back on the back benches, you know, there's an acquaintance there, but maybe not just a real close relationship. And something like that could have been the case between Jesus and Nathanael, that Nathanael knew who Jesus was, but he didn't really know him that well. But he knew where he belonged. He knew he fit into the family of Joseph of Nazareth. And so when that wedding took place in Cana, which was Nathanael's hometown, and Jesus and Mary were invited to the feast, could have been someone in Nathanael's family, could have been an acquaintance. Cana and Nazareth were very close together, within easy walking distance. And so that's just some kind of trivia that kind of gives the background or the setting of what is happening here in this account. And so we have here some extraordinary things taking place or happening in a very ordinary place, in a very ordinary setting, in a very ordinary day. You know, here they were, and they were meeting each other and talking to each other and conversing, but there was something special about this that brought about this connection, and that is that these were obviously men who knew the scripture. They are men who had been studying the Bible. They are men who were able to recognize, you know, it's time that the Messiah shows up somewhere, and we're expecting him because it would be a fulfillment of what the Bible is teaching us, that about this time the Messiah should appear. And so they were kind of expecting that something was going to happen. And of course, John the Baptist was preaching, he was baptizing, and he was saying that the Messiah is coming. And he was his forerunner, and they were acquainted with what was going on there, because that was something that was known throughout that region. Well, you know, God works much the same way in our lives. You know, we also face ordinary days, ordinary circumstances, ordinary places, but God is able to do extraordinary things on an ordinary day and among ordinary people. And so we don't need to go looking for something spectacular or something extraordinary in order for God to be able to work and to reveal himself to us or to use us in some special way. So here was Philip now, under the fig tree. And we'll talk a little bit more later on about maybe what Philip was doing there under the fig tree. But the point I'm making right now is that, you know, we find ourselves in an ordinary place, an ordinary day. But every one of us, every believer, needs his fig tree. Maybe a special place of solitude, a special chair, a special corner, a special room, a closet where we can shut the door, or even a tree out in the pasture field somewhere. We all need our fig tree. Whatever it is, or wherever it is, a place where it's just you and God, a place to meditate and pray. Did you know that studies show that people who spend time in meditation every day are more mentally and emotionally healthy and stable? Well, I believe that even for Christians more so, that believers who spend time in meditation and prayer every day will be more stable and more healthy spiritually. And so we need that. We need that time. We need that place. We need that special time alone, special place where it's just you and God. And we find Jesus' plea for fellowship there in Revelation 3:20, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. And that's his desire. And we could go back to the fall of man and the separation of relationship there and all of that. But we all know about that. But he is wanting that. He is desiring that place and time of special fellowship. He is looking for us under the fig tree. You know, Nathaniel had found that place of quiet solitude, and the Lord had met him there under his fig tree. But we're going to go back now, and we're going to start here in verse 43. My main message I want to take from 48 and 49. But here in 43, we find Jesus now going out into Galilee, and there he's finding Philip, and he says, "Follow me." And when we think about that, offer or opportunity that came into Philip's life, the opportunity to become a disciple of Jesus. What is discipleship? What does it really involve? And we notice here how that Philip addressed Jesus. He says, I'll come to that maybe a little bit later. But when Philip addressed Jesus there, he called him Rabbi. And it says that's interpreted to mean master. And so what is it? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Rabbi, master, son of God, king of Israel. Following Jesus means addressing him as Lord and master, the king of our life. It is an expression of worship, of adoration, of awe, of acknowledgement of Christ as our Lord and Master. It goes far beyond, you know, we have that song, "I'm in love with Jesus and Jesus is in love with me." That is way too secular for me. It brings our relationship with Christ down on the filial level. The filial level is the level of feeling. And so our relationship with Jesus goes much deeper than the filial. It goes into the agape. And there is an investment. There is an investment in our relationship with Jesus. First of all, his investment in us. What more could he have given than to lay down his life for those that he loved and cared for? And that was a tremendous investment. He has a tremendous investment in you and I. He has a vested interest in our success, in our salvation. And our relationship with Jesus is also an investment. It goes beyond the filial. It goes to the agape. When the feeling stops, the commitment continues. And that's the difference. Commitment goes on. And so then it brings us into that aspect or that level of obedience. You know, Jesus says that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so there is that level of obedience that goes along in that relationship as well, as we acknowledge him as a rabbi or master. And then comes fruitfulness. That if you're bearing fruit, then I will purge you that you bear more fruit. And if I abide in you and you abide in me, then you're going to be fruitful. And so that comes also into that relationship that we're talking about. And so Jesus is looking not only for those who will follow him, but for those who will inspire others to follow him as well. And I like that song that we sung just before the opening that talks about our vision for those beyond. And you know, there's a lot of talk about following Jesus these days. What does it mean? What do they mean when they say, I will just follow Jesus? And I think, you know, there's a certain amount of truth and commitment to that statement, depending on what we mean by it. If we are using it to promote me and Jesus alone, and we don't need anybody else, then we are, I think, not seeing it as clearly as we ought to. for many who are saying, well, I'll just follow Jesus, and that means I don't need to recognize or submit to anyone else or anything else. It's just me and Jesus. I can do it better outside the structure and discipline of the church. Well, can you separate the head from the body? Jesus says that he is, or the scripture says that Jesus is the head of the body. And we are members of that body. And every member has its place. We cannot separate the head from the body. And if you take a sheep and you separate it from the flock, and it is out there all on its own, wandering the hills by itself, that sheep is going to be much more vulnerable to the attack of a wild beast and to be destroyed than if it were with the flock. And so it is. We have to recognize that following Jesus also means acknowledging and being a part of the body of Christ and working together, submitting together, and loving and caring for each other. If there is a king, then there must be a kingdom. He says, calls Jesus the King of Israel. And I believe that Nathanael understood, at least to some extent, what Daniel was talking about there in chapter 2, verse 44, when he was interpreting the King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And he says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. The everlasting kingdom that will never end, and it will come to be during the times of these other kings that he was saying were going to come along, which the last one was at Rome. In Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, they were asking him, he says, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And if the kingdom of God is within us, then we are subject to the king of the kingdom, which is Jesus Christ. I think we all understand that. It's a very basic basic understanding and truth. But when Philip came there to Nathanael, and this is what he said in verse 45, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We have found him. What a proclamation that was. And it almost seems as though maybe Nathanael and Philip and some of these had been studying the scripture together, and they say, you know, it's about time, according to prophecy and according to the way we understand scripture, it's about time that the Messiah shows up. And now he says, we have found him. Well, who is he? Where is he from? Well, it's Jesus, the son of Joseph. He's from Nazareth. Well, I know him, you know, And what good thing can come out of Nazareth? A little prejudice there. Well, you know, sometimes we could miss some very important and extraordinary truths too, just by ascribing a familiar face, familiar place, whatever it is. What good can come out of that? Well, God uses ordinary things sometimes to bring about extraordinary events in our lives. We have found him in a totally unexpected place, Nazareth. Well, he says, well, just come and see. Come and see for yourself. And, you know, that's often the way we discover things, is by experiencing it ourselves. We have been told, and we have heard, and we have had explained to us, but when we find ourselves under the fig tree, and we, it's just me and God and my Bible, you know, come and see. It can become a reality there. It's not just something I've been told, not just something I've heard or been taught, but I see it myself. It's revealed, and we see, and the light comes on. So Jesus had found, you know, James and John and Andrew and Philip and Peter. And now he comes, now here comes Philip. And he's introduced there to Jesus. And by Nathaniel, Philip comes and says, we have found him of whom the prophets, Moses and the prophets have written. We have found him. You know, there was a long time of waiting. You know, after the time of Daniel, there was still over 400 years before the Messiah would come. And it just, the time was long, and they had waited. But now he says, finally, we have found him. Even though these six men were friends and fishermen by trade, they were also students of the Bible. And like Simeon, back there in the temple, when the little baby Jesus at 8 days old was brought to him, and he said, my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And I think it was that same inspiration that came to Philip there after he had met the Lord, and he said, we have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write. And so the question then comes to us. You know, there was a lot of excitement there that day. How about us? Have we found him? Have we met him? Have we talked to him? Have we communed with him under our fig tree? Is he a reality in my life? Is he someone that I look forward to meeting every morning and having communion with him? You know, it makes a lot of difference in our spiritual health. Jeremiah says it this way, says, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I believe that's probably what Nathaniel was doing under the fig tree. He was searching with all his heart. He was longing and desiring and hoping and waiting and communing with God. And so again, Jesus is not only looking for those who will follow him, but for those who will inspire others to do the same. Every believer who reaches maturity in their Christian life should have the memory, at least, of bringing someone else to Jesus and saying, "We have found him." I remember one Sunday morning after the message, the invitation was given, while we were living in Romania, and this young man came forward. And his name was Iwica, and the word or the name Iwica in Romanian means little sheep. And it's kind of an endearing term. It's what you would use if you have a pet lamb or a pet sheep, and you would want to greet it with affection. You would call it Iwica. That was his name. And he was a gypsy. And he had grown up in a very ungodly culture. And when the invitation was given, he came forward. And he gave his heart to the Lord. And we had invited him, and we thought his wife, the one that he was living with, to our house for dinner the next Sunday, and just for a time of orientation and instruction and just to become acquainted. We didn't know them that well. And so they came to our house for dinner, and after we had eaten, the first thing he said was, he said, my wife and I are not married. And we know that's not right to live together unmarried. And he said, we have already decided that she's going to, we're going to have her go back to her home village. And as soon as I can get away from my work and go back, we want to get married. But we hadn't said a word about getting married. We hadn't said a word about anything like that. You know, we were just trying to help him to establish a connection with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit had already done that. And it was a little bit like Zacchaeus, you know, when Zacchaeus came to know the Lord without Jesus having said a word about his sinful lifestyle. He said, well, you know, I'm going to sell half of my goods and give it to the poor. You know, if I've taken anything unjustly, I'm going to return it fourfold. Jesus never said a word about that. But that's what true repentance looks like. You don't have to prod people to do things when they truly repent. And that's the way it was with Iwica. And she left that week and went back down there. And then he went down and they got married. And as far as we were able to determine from later on, they were living their Christian life. And I'm just saying this partly for the sake of, you know, each one of us. You know, it's not just for our own sake, but Jesus expects us and he wants us to have a burden for those around us. And not only do we rejoice in the fact that we have found him, but we also want to help others find that same excitement that we have experienced. Well, when Jesus came to Nathanael came to Jesus there with Philip, Jesus just looked at him and he says there, "An Israelite, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." The word guile has the connotation of being deceitful or cunning or duplicitous. You don't really get what you see. What you see on the outside is not really what's you're really going on the inside. You know, that's what guile insinuates. But he says, here is a man who is what you see is what you get. He is a true Israelite. He is true at heart. Like the prophet Isaiah says, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. I think that's the kind of man that Nathanael was. And so Nathanael was baffled. You know, how does Jesus know me? Well, Jesus said, I saw you there under the fig tree. What was Nathanael doing under the fig tree? You know, these were troubled times in Israel. Herod was the king over the region of northern Galilee, there where Nathanael and all these all his friends were from, the disciples of Jesus. John the Baptist was working there. And Herod was the ruler. And of course, the Romans were everywhere. Caesarea Philippi was a Roman city, and it was up in that area. And so the Roman soldiers were a common sight, and the Jews were very much under the dominion of Rome, with Herod being their local ruler. And, you know, if you said something about or against Herod, boom, you were in prison. That was it. Yeah, just look at what happened to John the Baptist when he said that it's not right for Herod to be married to have taken his brother Philip's wife. And he ended up in prison just like that. And later on, at a wild birthday party, he lost his head. That's the kind of environment that they were living in there. There were troubled times. And when Nathanael was out there under the fig tree, no doubt he was meditating on these times and just saying, when is our deliverance going to come? Israel was needing a redeemer, and the wait was so long. People were in despair. Are things ever going to change? We need deliverance now. Think of the two men on the way to Emmaus there. They were talking amongst themselves, and they were troubled, the Bible says, because the one that they thought was going to redeem Israel was crucified, and now this is the third day since it happened. And now they're hearing rumors that he's risen again from the dead. And they were talking about these things when Jesus drew near to them. And they told him, he said, we trusted that it had been he which would redeem Israel in these troubled times. Is it that way for us sometimes? You know, we think, you know, it has to happen now. You know, this is too much. This is too hard. Things have to change. But maybe you know, God is needing to teach us something. Maybe he's wanting to show us something. Maybe he's wanting to prune us a little bit, to purge us, that we would bear more fruit. And when we think that God is silent, it may be like it was for Nathanael when he was under the fig tree and Jesus says, I saw you there. Does God notice? You know, Nathanael's question was, whence knowest thou me? How do you know me? Well, Jesus said, I saw you there. I saw you there under the fig tree. I knew you were there all the time. And I was there too. You just didn't know it. In Luke chapter 18, the first verse there is a parable that Jesus was giving there of the unjust judge and the widow. There was in a city, verse 1, And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now that is an admonition directly from the Lord. And he gave a parable following. But he says, he's giving this parable so that we would understand that we shouldn't give up in prayer just because we're not getting what we want right now. Don't give up. Keep on praying, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Look down at verses 6 to 8. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry unto him night, day and night? Unto him, though he bear long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You know, these things are a test of faith. When you can't see, when you can't feel, when you can't hear, but, you know, we have this. We're under a fig tree. We have the Bible, and it says this. That's for our blessing, for our understanding, to help us with our faith, that we don't faint, that we don't give up, that we keep on praying. And God is there. God is hearing. He has given us that assurance. Well, talking a little bit about some of the conditions to answered prayer, you know, there are some things that God says, if you do them, I will hear, and if you don't do them, I won't hear. And one of them, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear my prayer. And so if we are just in bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and all these kind of things, that we hold iniquity in our heart or hidden sin, whatever it might be, we have no promise that God will hear our prayer. But he also says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Have you ever thought of that? Colossians talks to us about, or is it in Philippians, where it talks about doing those things that please the Lord. So many times we just think of pleasing ourselves, don't we? Just what seems good to me and what I like and what I want, and the sooner the better and the more the better and all of that. But he says that we need to be thinking about pleasing the Lord, what pleases him, and not so much about myself. Things that are pleasing in his sight. The fig tree. Does God find you there? You know, where is he today? I don't feel him. Where is he? Well, like Nathaniel, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. At the time, there was silence. At the time, Philip or Nathaniel couldn't have said, well, the Lord is here. I felt him today. I felt his presence. Maybe I'll have Jared lead us in two verses of song number 528 in the Christian hymnal, Does Jesus Care? You might probably can sing that by memory. Does Jesus Care? First two verses. Like Nathaniel, you know, we might be facing tests of faith. Only silence as the days and nights go by. And it could be a lot of different things. It could be anything. It could be things that are so close to our heart. Things that are so painful. That we can't share them with anyone else. No one would really understand anyway. A wayward child, a relationship that just isn't going well, financial difficulties that I'm too embarrassed to share with anyone, or moral failure, whatever it is. You know, and we just can't bring ourselves to talk about it. And we meet Jesus there under the fig tree. And there's only silence. But like Nathaniel, Jesus says, I saw you there. I saw you there. I was there. And our response is a response of worship, just like his was. Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel. Okay, would you lead that song, Jared?
Jesus, care when my soul it is behind, too deeply forward than song. And my cares distress, and my head grows weary and long. Oh, yes, he cares, I know he cares. His heart is touched with mine.
If you're a normal Christian, you've been there. But you know, our extremity is God's opportunity. And just because we don't always feel his presence doesn't mean that he's not there. He is also the one that we worship. He's our rabbi. He's our Son of God. He is our King of Israel. Jesus says, you're going to see greater things than these. What you just discovered, that I was there under the fig tree with you. He says, you're going to see greater things than these. You're going to see heaven open, and you're going to see the angels of God ascending, descending on the Son of Man. What did he mean by that? Nathanael's call was a very humble beginning to life that responded to the call of the Lord, and tremendous potential for the kingdom of God. Even though we don't read much about Nathanael later on, there are some things that we know by tradition only, and not for sure fact, but we do know that he went out as a missionary, and he was instrumental in spreading the gospel, the good news to the world around him. and that he died a martyr's death. Nathanael would live to see the day, like the two men on the way to Emmaus who were now bringing the exciting news. You know, there were the disciples huddled in the upper room, and the Bible says they were terrified. They were affrighted of the Jews. They thought they were going to be next because they were the disciples of Jesus. And when that loud knock came on the door, you know, those two disciples had been running back from Emmaus to Jerusalem. And in tremendous excitement, and they were saying, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us, by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And now they were knocking on the door, and the disciples could well have thought, here it is, here they come to get us. But instead of that, when they opened the door, there were two excited men there, and they were saying, the Lord is risen indeed. And he's appeared to us. Just like the women said, we have seen him, and he talked to us. The angels ascending and descending, you know, the way to heaven is open. We have a message, and we want to share it with you, and they shared it in such excitement. Nathanael personally saw and spoke with the risen Lord. We have that incident, the only other time that Nathanael is mentioned by name in the Gospels, in the book of John, there in chapter 21, when Jesus was risen and he came out there. The disciples, including Nathanael, had been fishing all night and caught no fish. And there was Jesus on the seashore, and he said, cast your net on the other side. And they cast their net on the other side, and it was filled with 153 great fishes. So such a catch that they almost couldn't drag it to the shore. And Nathanael was going to see even greater things than that. The miracles of Pentecost, thousands saved. Nathanael was a part of that. He was there and saw it. He was there at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit descended on them in cloven tongues of fire. And the kingdom was established, the church born. And Nathanael was entrusted with the gospel message to take to the world, which he faithfully fulfilled until the day he was called down to lay his life down for the Master, for his beloved Master, his Lord, the Son of God, the King of Israel. It all started there under that fig tree where two men had met. The one from no good little Nazareth, the other one from insignificant Cana on an ordinary day under the fig tree. Encountering Jesus will change your life forever, just like it did Nathanael's. When we encounter Jesus, it changes everything. It takes us from that place of despair and despondency and wondering, is it ever going to happen, to reality and the excitement of saying he is risen indeed. What a priceless treasure when we can say we have found him. Jesus would meet you under the fig tree. Will he find it vacant? Nobody there. I was there and no one showed up. Or maybe we're there and he comes and he's there with us and he's hearing us and we just don't know it. Let's not neglect that place if we want a rich and full life with our Master, with our Lord, with the Son of God. It's our privilege. Shall we kneel to pray?